Okay, we are in the fifth dwelling place, second chapter. We're going to do 525-1.
Yeah.
So Teresa's now looking back a little bit to what we covered in the fourth dwelling place. And she says, Teresa pointed out in section 4
that the cocoon,
section 4, yeah.
Where are we? I'm sorry.
That the cocoon in which the soul is transformed is Christ. So we're always transformed in Christ. And when you read that, you think of the book that Dietrich von Hildebrand wrote called Transformation in Christ. A really, really good book. And so that's, if you haven't read it yet and you have the time, it's a pretty good sized book, but it's really, really good.
And it's free online. I looked at the one time. You can get a free PDF or whatever.
Yeah, if books are old enough, you can get them free. Yeah. Yeah. There's a website called Catholic Books, I think it is.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And they have all kinds of things you can get download for free, mm-hmm. which is pretty good. And so she said, it is in him, in Christ, and through him, that the soul transforms and becomes a new spiritual being. And so she's continuing the notion that he's really in charge, and he's the one transforming our soul and guiding our progress. He's uniting himself to us and is the instrument of our transformation. We are his work. Our transformation is the result of that work that he performs in us. So Teresa here tells us to see, working with God, what we can do through the help of God. His majesty himself, as he does in this prayer of union, becomes the dwelling place we build for ourselves. Not that we can take God away or build him up, but we can take away from ourselves, empty ourselves, and build up, as do these little silkworms. For we will not have finished doing all we can in this work when to the little we do, which is nothing, God will unite himself with his greatness and give us such high value that the Lord himself will become the reward of this work. Since it was he who paid the highest price, his majesty wants to join our little labors with the great ones he suffered so that the work may become one. And so that's a very important concept there. He wants to join our labors, our sufferings, with the great ones that he suffered, so that the work may become one. And so she's saying that that the whole purpose of our offering God our sufferings, whatever we offer it up, you know, the whole purpose of doing that is to unite whatever we suffer with the sufferings of Christ. And so please unite our sufferings to yours. And when you think about it, what is the only purpose for which he suffered? Our redemption. And so if we offer our sufferings to his and he unites our sufferings with his, he's allowing us to participate in his redemptive suffering for other people. So when we offer our sufferings to Jesus and unite it to his, our suffering plays a part in the redemption of somebody who needs redemption. That's really an amazing thing when you think about it.
It's amazing.
But it's all done through him.
Yeah, the little we do.
Yeah.
You know, it's amazing. When you unite it to him, it's valuable.
Every little bit we offer him plays a part in somebody else's conversion.
I laugh. Like I dropped a bunch of pins on the floor because I was that horrific skirt, you know, from hell. I'm never going to make that pattern again. Because I switched. I shouldn't have. So anyway, I must have dropped 50 pins. Oh, I said, Jesus, for you, for souls, for you, for souls, for you, for souls. And I'm on my knees under the table. He must have a sense of humor.
I think it would have got a magnet.
Couldn't find a magnet.
So his work in us is actually letting us participate in his redemptive work. And you know, that's a tremendous privilege. And when you think about that, you look at the news, people saying, oh, I don't want to suffer. I want to have euthanasia. I want the doctor to kill me. And you go to some of these countries overseas where they're actually encouraging people to do this, you know. So you're old now. Let's kill you because you're too much of a drain on society. You're costing us too much money and everything, you know. It's crazy. It's so antithetical to everything Christ taught.
The whole world is in a paradox. You have people that want to die and people that are trying to stay alive.
Yeah.
And it's just like, I don't know.
And they don't want to suffer. I mean, that's crazy. Yeah.
Well, Howard Hughes was like that, too. You know, he was this real wild guy when he was young. Mm. Started Hughes Aircraft and all the rest of the stuff like that. Very amazing person. But in his old age, he got so afraid to die, he wouldn't cut his fingernails.
Really?
And he lived in this apartment that was totally sterilized. And, I mean, he just went to extremes in trying to be totally bug-free. You get people that are kind of shy about shaking hands and stuff like that. I mean, he was the extreme. Mm. There's a biography of his that I read a while back. And it was just so sad to see what he turned himself into because he was afraid to die. And there's nothing he could do about it. He was going to die. Mm. And he did. But it was so sad watching somebody just walk away from whatever life you have left just to try to live 2 days longer or whatever.
Because we look at the lives of the saints and those who suffered, or, you know, like Mother Angelica, how many years was she in bed? It's like a beautiful death in a sense, you know? It's a beautiful.
Well, Teresa Avila was the same way. You know, she was on her deathbed looking out the window and just looking for Christ. Mm. You know,
John Paul.
Couldn't wait to go.
Suffered so long.
Yeah, my aunt died like that. Well, she had bone cancer. And in those days, that's many, many years ago, her husband didn't want to put her in the hospital, and you couldn't get the strong prescriptions at home.
Yeah.
She suffered, barely. And then she wouldn't take the pain pills. He found them under her pillow. But she would pray. She was very devoted to the Blessed Mother and constantly said the rosary. And she said to him before she was dying, "Here comes that lady in blue."
Oh, wow.
I mean,
isn't
that's a beautiful
amazing?
Death.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, really, so beautiful.
That's really cool.
You know? Mm.
Mm. So Teresa seems to be saying several things here. As we grow in prayer, God sees this and does what he wills to help us develop, so that we can progress much faster than doing all the work alone. So he rewards your effort. He sees you trying to grow in prayer, and so he's going to take over and help you grow a lot faster than you were going to grow on your own. And that's really a nice thing. Our growth in holiness and prayer becomes a joint endeavor of the soul in Jesus. It's like the yoke he talked about. You know, he's on one side, you're on the other side. He's pulling your burdens for you. Well, he's doing the same thing with your prayer life. He's helping you grow in prayer. His participation in this work is what gives our little effort such high value. He divinizes our effort. St. Peter talks about that in one of his letters. He says he divinizes our soul. The end reward for us of all this effort is Jesus himself, his gift of himself to us. This effort will involve some suffering, our crosses, and we want to join ours to his, and he wants to join ours to his, so that all the works, the suffering, his and ours, may become one, thus giving our suffering the same character his had, namely the redemption of other souls. Do you see anything else Teresa's teaching us here?
This is Teresa's teaching here.
Is she teaching us to continue with the perseverance?
Yeah. Yeah. That theme runs through this whole thing. Because the one thing Satan is always trying to do is get us to quit and drop back. And so she wants us to persevere. And she gives us the encouragement to persevere by telling us that we're not doing it alone. Mm. Jesus is doing it with us. He's right there alongside of us.
And I think underlying this is... we talk about it, humility.
Yeah.
Keeps us on the road.
Right. And that's part of the other lesson here too, the humility part. Because we're not doing all the work ourselves. We can't do all the work ourselves. And Jesus knows this, and so if he sees us trying to grow in holiness and prayer, he's going to be there to help us. He's not going to leave us alone. He told us in the gospel, "I will not leave you orphans." You know, he's going to be there as our parent, as our brother, as our savior, and all those kind of things. He's strengthening the relationship we have with him in all these things. And he's going to help you as you individually need help. That's another thing here, too. Because God, when you get to this point, God is treating you as an absolute unique individual. He's not looking at all of us the same way and treating us all the same way. He's doing for each one of us the thing we need the most to grow.
And I think I'm getting the thought now. It's God's plan. I remember when I was young, I had it all planned out. Like I loved to pray when I was a little kid because I wanted to be a nun. So I guess I was practicing on the stage. I had all these prayer books. And I honestly, at that age, I had it like all planned. I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. And I also had my whole life planned out. I'm going to have that beautiful habit and do this and do that. And it's just the complete opposite. I mean, it's God's plan.
Yeah.
Even in this prayer life and all this.
Yeah. Well, you know the old joke, you know, if you want to give God a good laugh, tell him what your plans
yeah.
are.
Well, I did.
and that's a good point, though, because we have to go through our spiritual growth one day at a time, trusting that God is going to take us to the next step when we're ready to go there, and he's going to teach us how to do that.
Yeah.
And we don't have any idea what that is. He'll surprise you. Mm-hmm. Yeah, he'll throw surprises at you all the time. But it's what he knows you need.
Mm.
And so when he throws a surprise at you, instead of saying, "Oh gosh, Lord, you did," just laugh and say, "Okay, thanks. I needed this."
You know? I didn't want an Episcopal husband.
Yeah.
I wanted a Catholic.
So that those are the things that... You know, so Teresa's trying to bring all these different subtleties in, and it's amazing that that God did this through her. You know, because back in her day, she didn't have a lot of the resources we have today, so she was kind of doing this on her own, struggling through it. The printing press wasn't a very old at that time, and so she didn't have access to so many things that we have today. Think of what she could have done if she had the internet and all the things she could have done. You know. It'd probably driven her crazy like it drives a lot of other people crazy. So the next section 5261, Teresa tells us to do what we must to weave our cocoon quickly. Don't forget the cocoon is Christ, and it's the place where we go through our transformation. So we weave our cocoon, we take on Christ. You know, St. Paul tells us we put on Christ. We take on with the cloak of Christ over us. All those things are saying what she's basically saying here. And then once we have given ourselves to Christ to take within himself, he then transforms us. Takes us from being an ugly caterpillar into a pretty butterfly. I'm kind of halfway there.
He's only a hunkle.
I got caterpillar legs and butterfly arms, you know.
We should find a t-shirt. Yeah. I'd love to find one.
Not quite there, but
getting there.
That's good.
Okay. So to do this, she says we must get rid of our self-love and self-will. You know, all the things that, you know, oh, I'm going to do this, I'm going to play my whole life out, I'm going to do this, I'm going to go to this job, or, you know, all those kind of things. Just trusting God. We've got to get rid of our self-love and self-will, our attachments to any earthly things, and by performing deeds of penance, prayer, mortification, obedience, and all of the other things you know, and you will see how we see God, as well as ourselves, placed inside his greatness, as is this little silkworm within a cocoon. I would like to point out here that this house is Christ. So she already told us that once. She's repeating it, that this cocoon, this house that we go to get involved in our transformation is Christ himself. We're transformed in him and by him. So how do we get rid of self-love and self-will?
Surrender, abandonment to God.
Abandonment
prayer?
To the will of God, yeah.
Prayer.
Accept the will of God, regardless of what it is. When the will of God comes into your life, don't try to control it, just accept it. Always know that he's never going to do anything to you that is bad for your spiritual progress. And just trust that whatever he sends you is the perfect thing for you at that point in your life. Does attachments to any earthly things include our family or in our home?
I think sometimes we put family ahead of God.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. And ourselves too.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah, we do. Yeah. Sure, I think we do. So she's really saying here, you got to prioritize your life. Always put God first.
Yeah, God first.
So if you have a family, you God is first, your spouse is second, your children are third, your job is last. Mm. A lot of people put their job first.
Mm-hmm.
They really do. A lot of jobs almost force you to do that.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
There's another one, joy. Jesus, others, yourself.
Yeah, that's
cool. Yeah.
You have that shirt.
Yeah, that's very good. Yeah.
I don't know who said that.
That's right.
Yeah.
That's good.
Okay. What's the difference between happiness and joy?
Happiness is man-made, but like joy is more spiritual or comfortable.
Yeah. Happiness is very transitory.
Yeah.
You know, you win $1 million and you're very happy, but when it's gone, you say you want more. Yeah. If you focus on happiness, you're never really satisfied. Because regardless of how much you have, you always want more.
Yeah.
But joy is different. Joy is a spiritual thing. Mm. You can have the most miserable life and still have joy.
Mm.
You know, I saw that for the first time in Medjugorje when I went. Because when I went back in 1995, people were working very, very hard.
Mm-hmm.
They built houses out of concrete because they didn't have the lumber, all this kind of stuff. And they grew their own grapes. They made their own vineyards and everything. So they worked really hard. And when you look at the people, you can see it in their faces, in their hands. You can see they really worked hard. But you look in their eyes, and you see so much peace. The people knew exactly where they were going.
Mm.
It was amazing, you know. I used to love to walk around and just look at them.
Yeah.
You know. Yeah. And the trust they had was just incredible.
You know, it's suddenly okay to talk again. But I got to give you the example. Because, you know, when you're alone, I depend on the Holy Spirit to fix everything. And sometimes the knowledge just comes. I don't hear a voice how to do it, but I start doing it. Like on the printer, mm-hmm. I don't know what I'm doing. And everything gets stuck. And I just all of a sudden do it. I know it's not me because I don't have the thought how to do it. Yesterday, I mean, God is into such simple little things. There was a bug about 2 weeks ago between my window and the screen. So I felt bad for the bug. I'm not going to look at him all day trying to get out of the window. I hate bugs.
So did Teresa.
Right? I opened the window, and then I had to pull up the screen. But the screen fell down because I had a split level, so it went down to the ground. But the bug got out, so I was happy. I closed the window. So I go downstairs, and I get the screen.
And the bug's out there.
Bug's out of it.
Yeah, yeah. I couldn't put the screen back in the window. I mean, a simple little thing, you know.
Yeah. Yeah.
Can't call anybody. I asked the Holy Spirit. I said, please help me. 15, 20 minutes. I said, do I have to pull the top window down, too? There's not room. It was on an angle. Wouldn't fit in. I tried 20 minutes. Every day I would try. And then I put it under the window, left it there. Yesterday, I said, I know, Holy Spirit, you can do it. I know you can. I'm getting tired of looking at this screen. I opened it and tried a few times. No, all of a sudden the idea comes, go out more in the window where the groove is. Go way out.
That makes a lot of sense.
And it slid in somehow. Yeah. It's slitting because there's a metal groove on the left.
Yeah.
And I said, I know that has to go in the thing. But it was just some angle.
You know, your guardian angel standing there going, move it out more. Come on.
And I couldn't open the Clorox bottle because the guy's coming to do my driveway finally. Okay. And I had to get rid of the moss myself. And I worked on it for 2 days, got it. But there's an area I can't get it off because there's like little gravel stuff in the asphalt.
Try the outdoor cleaner. That works better than the...
Really?
Yeah.
So I was trying the Clorox in the water. I mean, it takes it off, but the remains of the dead moss was there, and I had this brush with a long handle. Oh, no. I couldn't open the Clorox bottle. It was a new bottle. You press it, and you turn. I thought I'd break my wrist. I was 20 minutes, and it was getting red. And I just let it go. About 2 hours later, I said, Holy Spirit, there is nobody here. I'm going to cry. I have to open. There's nobody... next to me that that I could. The other one's in a wheelchair, and the other one was out. I said, Holy Spirit, you have got to do it. It went down, and this time, I just didn't press it down hard enough. It opened. But my point was, I was filled with joy. I think I was filled with joy because I knew God did it. You know, it's like that connection with joy and God.
Yeah.
You can get joy over like a Clorox bottle or a screen in the water.
Yeah.
That was it.
Yeah. Another example of joy is, you know, you go back and read the stories of the early martyrs. Mm-hmm. They would go into the arena, you know, and they'd sing.
Yeah.
Because they knew where they were going. You know, they're about to get eaten by lions, and they're singing. Mm-hmm. And it drove the Romans crazy. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I read that whole book on St. Margaret of Castello.
Yeah.
That was pretty good.
That's a good, interesting story, yeah.
Like a dwarf.
Yeah.
One leg was shorter
Hunchback.
Than the other. And they took her to this other town because there's miracles happen, and she didn't get the miracle because she wasn't asking for it. Yeah. And they just kind of left. That was it. And then just imagine when she found out that they checked out of the hotel. Mm-hmm. And I'm like, and she was okay with it. She said, don't make fun of my parents.
Yeah, she kept praying for him.
Yeah. And she never saw him again.
Isn't that amazing?
I know. Like,
it's an amazing story. Yeah. It really
it
is.
Was. Yeah. And then
her body's incorrupt.
WTN movie.
Is it? Oh, wow.
Her body's incorrupt.
Yeah. And there's a movie, too. So I watched
it. There is?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So it's
She's amazing. Yeah. And when she died, they were carrying her on her little bier, I guess they call it, to go get buried. And another little girl that had the same affliction came up, and she was dead. She reached out and touched her, and it cured her.
I'm always trying to lose weight, and she said something in the book. Yeah. Well, you know, I don't want to buy new clothes. I'm like, come on.
Yeah.
And she said something about, like, her family's, like, putting this whole feast out. Because he was, like, a head. He was, like...
Yeah, he was, like, the lord of the area, right?
Yeah, yeah. And so they had this whole castle, and they put this whole feast out. And she said, a body shouldn't eat more than it needs. And I'm like, oh, I'm going to say that in my head.
At our age, we have insulin resistance, and it all goes here.
Yeah, well, me too.
Yeah.
She said I got donuts yesterday, but I only ate that much. I only ate that much. You were pretty good. Filled inside. Oh, well.
Okay. What are examples of deeds of penance and of obedience?
Well, Eleanor gave us a few about the pins.
Yeah, right. Like doing things you don't enjoy doing.
Anything
that's a
you
penance.
Don't want to do.
Yeah. Right? Mm-hmm. Yeah.
A lot of it is giving up stuff that you would want to do.
Yeah.
Like you pass by a tray full of donuts and you'd love to have one.
Yeah.
Love to have one. You say, nope, I'm going to give it up. Just little
and
things.
And every time you pass by, you can give it up again.
That's right. Exactly.
Just count. Every time you go past Chick-fil-A, I'm not stopping for that lemonade.
Oh, that's right.
Yeah. You should bring those for this. No, I'm just kidding.
But you're all right, and it's important to point that out too, because it's just the little things that make a difference. It doesn't have to be some huge thing, you know. Just little things, because you're doing it for God, and He appreciates that. You know, He appreciates
that. Two nights ago, I saw on EWT in the life of Saint Dominic. He looked like about 6 years old in the movie, and the mom, he had an angelic face, of course, and the mom went in, he was sleeping on the floor. Little kid, right next to the bed. And she said, why are you doing this? He said, because the monks in the church we go to, he went through the monastery door once and saw the cell, and saw the monks, and he said, I want to sleep like them. They want to please God. 5 years old.
Wow.
Oh.
Our little Dominic turns 9 tomorrow.
Aww. Is that right? Oh, wow.
Aww.
That's cool.
Yeah.
So these are penance and obedience. Obedience has a lot to do with turning away from venial sin. And so whenever you think you want to do something, but you know you really shouldn't, you would say, I'm going to be obedient to the will of God, and I'm not going to do that. So a lot of these things are not these huge, magnificent, you know, things.
Just little things could be just as tough, though.
Yeah,
you know.
They can be tough. But when you think of these things, I always think of what St. Peter talks about, that we are all bricks in this structure. You know, and so each one of us is a little brick in the edifice of God. And so every time we do something like this, we're like adding another little brick to that edifice, obeying God. Or maybe these acts of the mortar that holds the bricks together, you know, so the edifice stays strong. But it doesn't have to be something really big, just something little, you know, something you know is what God would like you to do. Obedience to the will of God.
And those opportunities present themselves all day.
All day, right? Yeah. Right.
What are some of all the other things you know? She talks about all the other things you know. What are those other things
like
you know?
Like penances, you mean? Other penances? Or?
Yeah. She says, get rid of self-love, self-will, attachments to earthly things, and performing deeds of penance, prayer, mortification,
and
obedience,
and
all of the other things you know.
I think there's things that pull you back into the world. Like when you get on the internet, and I got my I look at the Daily Mail. Man, I can sometimes suck me in for like an hour, and then
Right.
What was I doing? Why was I sitting? Why did I read that? And was it important? No.
Yeah.
All the other things you know.
So, and it makes you think of things that are irrelevant.
I think in our day and time, and you just pointed it out, the things that suck up our time, that have nothing to do with God.
Mm. And it's a web, because everything's like, oh, put this app on your phone, it'll make your life easier.
Yeah.
But everything else is on your phone, and then, like, you're trying to step away from it.
Mm-hmm.
And it's like, but I got to go on the phone, because my medical chart's on the phone.
Yeah.
And,
yeah.
You know, it's all sucking in.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But we have so many things that take our attention away from God, you know. Think of how many people are so obsessed with sports of various kinds.
Yeah.
Think of how much money they spend on sports paraphernalia, paper the whole house with jerseys and posters and everything else.
Well, we're watching the Women's World Cup because my daughter's into it.
Yeah.
But then I read all the stuff how they didn't sing. They don't show that when they show the game, that they're not singing.
Yeah.
National anthem.
And they lost,
you know. And they lost.
Yeah.
And I'm like, well, you know, God wants us to honor our country.
Yeah. A lot of people were very happy when they lost because of the way they were acting.
Right. Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
They kind of lost their focus.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. I'm thinking, too, with this question, maybe, like, things you could become obsessed by that take the place of God.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
What are your cravings in life?
You know, I'm always looking on the physical fitness stuff. I hurt my back and I was doing exercises. I mean, there's people, this is their whole, every day is so stressful. Mm-hmm. I'm like, wow, I don't know if I could live like that, you know.
Yeah, yeah.
The food and the exercise.
Yeah,
and
that's a big one today.
Yeah.
Wow.
I was thinking about that the other day. Mary Beth and I were watching one of the episodes of On Patrol Live. I like that show. It's on the weekend, Friday and Saturday.
Mom watches it.
And it follows the police around.
Yeah.
You know, and it's a live kind of thing.
Yeah.
It's just fun watching.
My husband loved it.
It's fun watching the things that they encounter every day. And I'm feeling so sorry for them, you know, because they encounter some crazy stuff. I mean, but there's one guy, I forget what town he's in. He's his deputy. He's a moose. And the guy is huge. He's got arms about that big around, you know. And it's just all muscle. I guess he does that to intimidate people, because who's going to argue with him, you know, when he tells you to do something? But I started wondering, how many hours a day does he spend in the gym just trying to build a muscle?
And they center their food, everything. You know?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Just how much time do you put into that? And, you know, so people do that kind of thing. They get obsessed with something, and they do, regardless of what it is. Mm. Whether it's, you know, health or sports or
football. Well, I think everything's a slippery slope. You start with good intentions, and you're only a little in it, and then...
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
Yep.
Well, we watch the show Alone, and I bring it up because they have no internet, and they can't call family, and they're put in some, like, a Canada or something, and they give them 10 items. We're caught up in that. And almost all of them kind of have a breakdown, and they realize things in their life And I'm like, we all need that. Like, you're a monk for a little bit in a hut somewhere, and it forces you. And a lot of them are like, I realize what I wasted in my life, and I should have spent more time with my kids.
Yeah.
And I'm thinking, that's God talking to you.
Sure,
like,
yeah.
Opening.
Yeah.
And they all say stuff like that, and they're crying, and then they call, and they get up, and they go home. And it's just sort of kind of interesting.
It is. That's another thing you can do, too, is go on retreat. But make it a not just a one-day retreat. Try to go on like a week-long retreat or something.
Yeah.
And that's an eye-opener, too, because a lot of them are silent retreats.
Wow.
So you're praying with the monks, and you have a silent retreat. And it kind of reorients you, kind of grounds you, anchors you again. And you find out that, because you don't have access to all this other stuff when you're on retreat, you know?
Living alone is like being on retreat, though.
Yeah.
It really is.
The first time Mary Beth went on retreat, she and Father Collins went on together. So I stayed home. I stayed at the hotel with the kids, you know, because she had never been on retreat before. She was a new convert. And Father Collins was the one that kind of got her into the church and everything. So we were down at the Trappist Monastery. And so she was doing her thing, talking to the monks. Said, what do I do? He says, go loafing for the tabernacle, you know. But I caught Father Collins with it because you're not supposed to eat between meals, all that kind of stuff, you know, no snacks at all. So he had snuck out and going down to the store and gotten a bag full of stuff. So he was walking back with his bag full of snacks. And I was standing outside, and I saw him, and I said, what am I going to do now, you know? just about that time, the head monk, the abbot, was walking out the door.
Oh, no.
So I walked over to the father, and I said, thank you so much for going shopping for me.
Perfect.
And I took his bag away from him. And he gave me this funny look, you know, but he couldn't say anything because the abbot was standing right there.
And he's going, oh, no, there goes my ding-dong.
So I took his bag away and I gave the snacks to the kids.
Would have been so bad if he ate some. I don't know.
I don't know. You know, he's a very good priest, you know, so I don't think it would have been a problem. But I just thought that was so funny, you know, that he's supposed to be on retreat and everything else. He's going down sneaking out food. And so I couldn't resist it. I had to do that to him.
It's hope for us. He's human, too.
Right.
Yeah, that's true. Because I would bring the kids over to the monastery and let them run around the grounds and play. They had a little lake there and all that kind of stuff.
Yeah.
It was kind of fun. But
especially if you had food.
Yeah, that's right. Exactly. Well, the kids always get snacks, right?
Yeah. Yeah. Sure.
So the next paragraph, Teresa describes some of the changes that she experienced. So as you're going through all this stuff, you're going to notice that you're changing. You're growing spiritually. You're getting closer to God. So she describes some of the changes she experienced. The soul doesn't know how it could have merited so much good from where this good may have come. I mean, for it well knows that it doesn't merit this blessing. So she's seeing things happening in herself that she knows that she couldn't have done to herself. And she knows she didn't really deserve them, but it was a free gift from God, like all of His grace. You know, it's a free gift from God. So the soul desires to praise God. It would do anything for Him, even die 1,000 deaths. It begins to experience a desire to suffer for Him without being able to do otherwise. Strong desire for penance, solitude, there you go with the retreat, right?
Mm-hmm.
And that all people might know God, great pain when it sees God is offended.
Mm-hmm.
And Teresa will treat of these in more detail in the sixth dwelling place. What do you see as characteristics of the transformed soul that would lead it to experience all these things? And think about it in terms of what we experience in the world. And she's living in a convent, in a cloistered convent, but we don't live there. So when you think of what she's saying here, do you see a correlation here for the things that we do in our lives?
You want to please God more.
Yeah.
You have a sense you love Him more.
Right.
You can see.
You willingly accept.
Right.
What He sends you.
More the things that people are doing against God.
Yeah.
They're like glaring.
As they are, yeah.
You want to be with Him more, like here in church,
and
talk about Him.
Yeah.
Sure, all those things.
Huh.
And I think it's harder for us to deal with that because there's so many things around us that she didn't have to tolerate. You know, think of what we have to tolerate today with this massive demand for abortions, the drug abuse going on, and human trafficking, and all those things that are part of society today that she didn't have to worry about back then.
She had something else, though.
Yeah, she had her own troubles, sure.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
And there was persecution of the church through the ages.
Yeah,
sure.
That's right.
Exactly.
Yeah, worse.
Yeah, she had all kinds of things to deal with.
Yeah.
Didn't have paved roads, didn't have indoor plumbing, you know?
Right.
Think of a whole house full of women with no indoor plumbing.
There's your first.
A whole house full of women. Yeah, right there.
Right.
I mean, yeah.
Right.
So there are a lot of things that are really very immoral that are surrounding us all the time that we have to kind of put blinders on. We can't, if we can do something about it, we do. If we can't do anything about it, then we have to turn away from it. And not let it influence our spiritual growth.
I mean, I still remember when Governor of New York lit up Empire State Building.
Right. Yeah.
That was just so... I'm like, is everybody feeling the way I feel? Like, this is so terrible? And your joy over it?
Yeah.
Like, wow, yay!
Yeah.
You know, it's not like he was lighting it for, you know, somebody survived some tragedy. He's lighting it for something that's
satanic.
Yeah.
Yeah. It was, and we look at Planned Parenthood. They are now calling an abortion a sacrament.
Oh, that's just
a
incredible.
Sacrament. They call it a sacrament.
Yeah. You know? Yeah. You know, there's angels crying
because he's on the internet too much.
They do. They're calling it a sacrament.
So they're trying to suppress religion, right?
All
stuff going on. This is the new religion.
No, what they're trying to do is make themselves a religion.
Yeah.
And they have little baptismal cards for the babies or birthday cards for the babies. And so they're trying to make the mothers feel good about having an abortion is what they're trying to do. Like you're doing the world a favor by killing your child, you know.
It's just going to come back and boomerang. That's not going to help the women. They're going to feel it later.
Oh, they do. A lot of them go through depression and everything else.
Yeah.
And that's why a lot of the people that are helping fight that are working with the women post-abortion. There was a group called... WEBA, Women Exploited by Abortion. Mm-hmm. And it was a lady I knew in Stafford that was one of the local leaders of that group. And it's women who had an abortion and realized how terrible it was. Mm-hmm. And they're now trying to help other women that have it go through the trauma that they're feeling because of it. Mm-hmm. And they're trying to work against it, you know, to try to stop it. But it's a big open... People go into stuff like that when they feel they don't have any choice, or when they just don't care. Because people say, "I don't want another kid," and it's like, "Get rid of it." And others just say, "I can't afford another child." You know, so there are all kind of reasons women do this, and some of it because they're pushed into it by their boyfriends or husbands or whatever, you know,
parents.
And stuff. So you have to pray for those kind of things. But those are the kind of things that we see around us all the time. And sometimes it's hard not to let it affect your spiritual life. You know, but you got to turn it into prayer. You know, ask God to intervene with that. We're supposed to be one nation under God. And right now we're not. And so one of the things we got to pray for is to ask God to intervene and help us become, once again, one nation under God. So she says, if after God brings a soul here, it makes the effort to advance the soul. Makes the effort to advance. It will see great things. What do you think the soul can do that would be an effort to advance? She's pretty much told us.
Yeah.
What are the two big things?
Doing God's will.
Yeah. Obey the commandments of God. You know, follow God's will. Obey the commandments of God and avoid sin. Avoid the occasions of sin. Those are the two big things. She mentions that numerous times. And it's like she kind of did with that what Jesus did. You know, when people say, well, what would have to do? It says, love God and love your neighbor. all the law and all the commandments are bound up in those two commandments of love.
And I'm looking at the word effort. It's an effort to keep going and to advance and not give up.
Yeah.
You know, persevere.
Yeah. And one of the dangers you run into, and she mentions that in here, is that you get to a point where you're really happy with where you are, and you don't want to leave.
Yeah.
You know, and that's one of the tricks of the devil too. And that's one of the tricks of the devil. You know,
yeah.
Say, hey, you're really happy right here. Why should you progress any further? And stay here. And then if you stay here, it means you're not progressing, because you can't just march in place, right?
Yeah.
You're gonna fall back if that happens.
Gonna slide back.
So you have to keep going forward. Always keep the end goal in mind. If you're not making a first down, you're going for a touchdown.
Mm.
And that's what you have to keep in mind. Staying where you are is a first down. Getting a touchdown is where you really want to go. The seventh mansion, union with God. Okay, it says the soul is restless while also being quiet and calm. It doesn't know where to alight. It looks for something to attract it, but the difficulty is that it doesn't know where to alight and rest. It has experienced such wonderful rest. All that it sees on earth displeases it, especially if God gives it this wine often. Almost each time it gains new treasures. This is reminiscent of St. Augustine, who searched for God in his creation and finally said, "My soul will not rest until it rests in thee." How does the soul balance desiring nothing but union with God and the desire to keep advancing in prayer?
It seems like advancing in prayer is desiring nothing but union with God.
Yeah.
Hmm. And let God take
do
over
it.
And do it.
Yeah. The danger here is that this union with God, this prayer of union that she's talking about here, is that preliminary prayer of union that she experienced. It wasn't the final, you know, marriage, spiritual marriage that you would go into in the seventh mansion, which is totally different. Because there, God is sharing himself with you, but he only does it a little bit at a time. So you go to the seventh, you have an experience, then you come back to the sixth. The seventh is like what you'll have in heaven. You're always there. But for us, we couldn't tolerate being there all the time. We'd die and go to heaven, hopefully. But we have to keep going. So he gives you a little bit of yourself each time. And you got to ingest this. He's also teaching you more about yourself a little bit at a time. And then he says, okay, now go back and continue praying here. You know, like the betrothal thing. And then you go back. But he does it when you're ready. You don't say, okay, I'm ready now to go to the seventh for a little while. No. He says, when he thinks you're ready, then he brings you there. Keeps you there, tells you what you need to know, and then puts you back.
So just keep doing the things you're doing.
Yeah.
I mean, if you're reading spiritual books, you know, you look around for a new one.
You're right.
Just being with God.
Yeah.
I think it's kind of like people who have a life after life experience. They have no interest in life after that.
Yeah.
And they just want to die and go.
Wow.
And they don't want to come back.
Right. Yeah. They've seen, they've tasted.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Right.
Another thing too is to remember, you don't have to make it complicated.
No.
I think people, when they say, "Well, I want to grow in prayer," like she says, desiring nothing but union with God, and desire to keep advancing in prayer. When they think, "I got to advance in prayer," what else do I have to do? What more do I have to do? Mm. They keep thinking they got it's things they have to add to their prayer life.
Mm.
And that's not necessarily true.
I'm doing a little too many of them, and I'm like, okay.
Yeah.
It's almost a pressure, because you're like, I've got to do that one, and that one before I go to bed.
Yeah,
it's
like
more natural.
The whole thing of prayer said.
Right.
Yeah. Yeah.
Right. You reach a point where enough. My dear friend, the Carmelite nun, every other month I get a letter, and it's always more prayer cards.
I know, really.
I can't even keep more prayer cards.
I give them the to say all them. Those prayers.
Right. You can't.
Don't
you
they
can't
some days
fail.
Go like? Oh, this is too much to say this every single day with all the other stuff I got to do.
Sometimes, yeah. And again, you can keep adding stuff.
Yeah.
And then it begins to get wearying, and you and it just becomes overwhelming.
Yeah.
You know, I've got a set of prayers I try to say every day.
Yeah.
But sometimes I'll skip one or two.
Yeah.
You know, say, well, I've got to, you know, it's almost time for Mass to start, I'll skip this one. I usually say them before Mass. It's some kind of a preparation for Mass. But I don't know. Sometimes I'll skip one, you know.
Yeah.
And it doesn't bother me. Mm-hmm. And I hope it doesn't bother God.
I don't think it does.
No, I don't think it does.
Because I started that, what is it, 7 years or 13 years?
It's 12 years.
12?
12 years.
I'm looking at it. I did a month. This is my, yeah, like, oh, no, I don't know. Maybe then you get this guilt if you walk away from it. You know?
I started that on my 80th birthday.
How old are you?
I'm 80. I'll be 84 on August 25th.
Okay,
so I started it on my 80th birthday, and Mary Beth started laughing at me. She said, "You realize that means you're going to be able to be 92 before you finish it? How are you going to live that long?" You
know?
But it also says that if you die before you get to the end, as long as you were trying, you get credit for the whole thing. So I said, "Okay, let's go for it." You know,
I did 4 years, so I'm like a month in, and I'm already like, "Oh, this is good."
Does this count, guy?
No, I don't think so. Yeah.
So on August 25th, I'll finish my third year, and I'll start my fourth year.
That's this month.
Keep plugging away.
Yeah.
But I've got it on my Kindle. I got all my prayers on my Kindle, so wherever I go, I've got them with me.
Yeah.
And
I sort of, the older I get, because when we do the karma, like, the liturgy of the hours, you know, there's the intercession part, and you say all that, and then we always put in, we have a little prayer we say for all the intentions in the prayer request list, and then I add my own, and if I feel like it, I got the names of all the priests, the nuns, those I'm praying for that are sick, those who need conversion, my friends, the souls who died, and sometimes when I'm very tired, I just pick out one name from each category and say, Lord, you know the rest. I can't.
That's good.
It gets crazy after a while.
Yeah.
Well, right? I do a similar thing. So I have a list.
Yeah.
And I say all the people on my list.
Right.
Yeah, that, right.
Rather than list them each individually, you know.
Right. I say all the people. And include all the people on my list.
Include all the people on my list.
Yeah. Exactly.
Even all my relatives. Can I just say, and all my relatives?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Because I say, so when I pray for my family, I say, pray for all my children and grandchildren.
Yeah.
I don't list them by name. God knows who they are.
Exactly.
I mean, I hope he knows who they are. They're in trouble if he doesn't. But but you can just, you know, you don't have to sit there and name every single person,
crazy,
you know. Just
Father
make a list.
Father Shelton used to say, and for all the people that have asked me to pray for them, priests must get that six times a day. How would you even remember?
Yeah. I'm also doing the novena, the chaplet novena to the Precious Blood.
Okay.
I started that in July, the month of the Precious Blood. And so I have a list of intentions for the novena, because he says, I'll grant you all your intentions. Mm. So I have one list of intentions. I say, these are my intentions for the thing. And so I don't have to keep repeating them every time I do the novena. You know?
Sometimes I change mine midway, and I go, what happens when I change it?
A novena is 9 days. You finish the novena, then you change the list and do the novena again.
This is true, yeah.
No problem.
And I was going to say, I got a holy face, so I went and got a book on, and I was reading about the fellow that started it in Canada, and I just looked it up. I go, wow, this book is from like the 70s. Last night I was looking it up. He just died like last month at 95 in
is
Canada.
That right?
Wow.
Was doing it all that time.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. You mean the man that started that devotion to the Holy Face?
It's like he didn't start it from long ago, but he started it like in Canada.
Recently.
Holy Face like Association or something.
Yeah.
And he started it, and he did this big display and would take it to churches. Mm-hmm. And I read his book. It was in a library here, and I was like, and it was written in the 70s or something, or I don't know. He writes about the 70s. I don't think it was written in the 70s. But he said like times that they owed so much money, and then someone would die, and he'd get the money.
Wow.
And I was counting up all the money. I was like, it was like, I don't know, $200,000. Like, said $50,000 for, you know, the display, this and that.
Father Sweeney told us about something similar. He was the pastor of Holy Family Church out in Upton, Utah, and he was having the miracle of the Eucharist with the chalice. The chalice would bleed when it consecrated. And he had a parishioner who was the brother of one of the NFL quarterbacks, And this guy had a business out in Ogden, and he was one of his parishioners, and his business was really going terrible. And he said, "I can't keep contributing because my business is going terrible." And Father Sweeney said, "Give 10% to the church and watch what happens." He started doing that. His business took off like a rocket. He's now the largest contributor to the parish.
Wow.
Yeah. God rewards you.
Yeah. He won't be outdone.
Yeah.
He said all kinds of stuff, like they had, he had an apartment with his mother, and I think some fire happened in their building, and he had a picture of the Holy Face on his door, and his apartment was fine.
Yeah.
But they had to move out because the building was trashed.
Yeah.
He said by the time he took his face off the door, it started smelling like smoke in the place.
Wow.
You know, afterwards when it was all done.
So his picture was like the blood of the lamb on the door of the Jews, right?
Yeah, kind of amazing. Kind of like that, yeah.
Wow.
Yeah. So it's a very interesting book.
Yeah, it is.
Wow.
So 5282.
Five,
on account of his desires, everything you can do for God. Talk about the soul here.
Mm.
On account of his desires, everything you can do for God becomes little in its own eyes.
Mm.
Because you look at what God did for you and you figure there's nothing I can do that could kind of match that, right?
Mm-hmm.
It now understands through experience how the Lord helps and transforms a soul, for it doesn't recognize itself or its image. The weakness it previously seemed to have with regard to doing penance, it now finds is its strength. And so you're now anxious to do things for God, to repay Him for what He did for you. And so what little you can do doesn't seem like very much. Whereas before, it might have seemed like a really big deal for you. Man, I'm going to go to Mass every day for a week, you know. And it seemed like almost an insurmountable goal. And then all of a sudden you're going every day, and it seems like an easy thing to do.
Mm.
So what are some examples for the martyrs of this previous weakness now being a strength? And how does the strength manifest in non-martyrs?
I couldn't answer that question. I couldn't think of any saints. But then it just dawned on me now. The 12 apostles, before the Holy Spirit came, they were very fearful, locked in the upper room. And then they went out and they all died.
Yeah.
But
that's a good example.
That was a good one. Yeah.
That's a really good example.
It just came now. Yeah. That was
the Holy Spirit's working at you again?
It wasn't my brain.
But that's a very good example. You know, thinking of martyrs in the arena. Think of Ignatius of Antioch. He was Bishop of Antioch. And he was writing letters. He in chains, going to the lions, and he's writing letters to people all the whole trip. Why the Romans let him do that, I don't know. I never could figure that out. But it just really kind of amazed me. But you see him doing this, and he keeps saying, "Don't rescue me. I want to be martyred."
Mm-hmm.
You know? Mm. It's just really amazing when you think about those kind
of
things.
Oh, yeah, that's
Joan of Arc.
You'd be like, what?
Yeah. It's really amazing when you think about all those things.
Mm.
So we got some really good examples of the lives of people, you know.
Mm.
Think of yesterday's readings, Transfiguration.
Mm.
I always think when I read the Gospel of Matthew and I look at what St. Peter says. Now that mountain is very steep. It takes a while to, if you've ever been there, I've never been there, but I was reading about it, and it takes a lot to get up there. It's a half an hour drive by car to get to the top of Mount Tabor. So they walked up on Tabor. So they're up on top of this mountain, and Jesus is there talking to Moses and Elijah. And Peter says, "You want us to build you some tents?" Did he carry all the stuff to make tents with him up this mountain? You know, I don't think so. He wasn't a tent maker like St. Paul. He was a fisherman. How's a fisherman going to carry all this stuff?
The priest at Holy Trinity said the same thing in his homily.
Yeah.
It's amazing.
I mean,
it's a thought.
Yeah. So where's he going to build a tent with, you know?
Brush and stuff.
Twigs and leaves and brush. I don't know. Something.
Why did he want to make tense. I never understood all that.
You couldn't think of anything else to say. He wanted them to stay. He didn't want them to go away.
We'll make tense.
Yeah,
you guys
he wanted to keep them.
Yeah.
But the other thing I think about with Transfiguration, too, is the Gospel of Luke. Because in Luke's Gospel, he's the only one that talks about what they actually said. The other ones just say it happened. But in Luke, he says they talked with Jesus about the Exodus that he was about to begin in Jerusalem. And you remember back in Deuteronomy, Moses said, God will send another like me to lead the people. But what did Moses do? He led the Exodus to the Promised Land, right? And so Jesus was about to go to Jerusalem to go to his passion. But after his resurrection, he's now the new Moses, leading all of us on an exodus to the final promised land of heaven. How many of us even think that we're on an exodus? We're part of an exodus. We're on a journey. You know, a lot of people never think of that. That spiritually, they're on an exodus right now, on a journey to the promised land. They don't ever think about it.
If you don't believe in heaven,
they don't want to, yeah.
They're not going to think of the next place.
But even if you do, a lot of people never think that they're on a journey to get there. You know? Because if you're on a journey to get there, you say, what do I need for provisions on this journey? Prayer is obviously one. You know? The commandments of God is another.
Sacraments.
Yeah. Because when the people disobeyed God, what happened to them? They died. Yeah. The other thing that bothers me about the Exodus, too. Moses goes up to the mountain, right? So they build this golden calf. Aaron was the one who built the golden calf. They said...
Yeah. Why does he get in trouble for that?
That's my problem.
I remember reading it. And I'm thinking, how did that golden calf look like a calf out of all the metal? Was there somebody that was a metal worker?
I just read that Aaron told Moses... He didn't want the people to build anything.
That's right.
He told them to throw all those things in the fire. Which they did. Yeah. And then the calf came out.
Yeah.
So it wasn't really him building the calf.
It just happened. Huh?
It happened.
Which
so it was kind of
is diabolic.
Yeah.
I mean, how else would a calf come out of this?
Well, it had to be diabolic, yeah.
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 Yeah. Yeah. You're like, well,
yeah,
yeah.
But that's how the Levitical priesthood started too.
And you think of a calf as Jesus, it's a lamb.
Yeah.
So that's kind of creepy that they made a gold lamb. You know,
it was a golden cow.
Calf.
Yeah. Calf.
Calf. Okay, that's not lamb.
It's not a lamb.
Sorry, I was thinking calf is a lamb. No, it's not. That's good. But what is the meaning of that then? Why did they pick a golden calf?
Because it was an idol. It was one of the idols of Egypt.
Oh,
they're taking the people back to Egypt.
Okay. So they were just evil.
So when you look
trying
at
to sway them to get
when you look at that analogy, what does Teresa keep telling us? The devil tries to make us stop prayer and go back to the world.
Oh.
Okay. So he was doing the same thing with Jews.
Yeah.
He said, we worship this God of Egypt, in essence, spiritually taking them back to Egypt, where they just came from.
That makes sense.
Okay. It's 10:32. We're out of time. We will stop here and pick up next week where we are. Anybody have any final thoughts before we stop for the day?
Very interesting.
Okay, see you next week.
Thank you.
Thank you, John.
Have a blessed week.
Thank you.
Thank you. Oh, by the way,
thank you.